Please be seated. I want to say a word of welcome to those inside and out. And I hope you can hear us from inside. I'll try to project best I can. So, we know something about explorers in this part of the world. It's been going on for several centuries or more now. And what we have learned is that most explorers throw themselves into their work with enthusiasm, if not actual sense of adventure. Enthusiasm somehow sweeps up those under its influence away from the direction of doubt, difficulty, and distraction. One explorer, Richard Burton, comes to mind as just such a person. On the eve of his expedition to search for the source of the Nile River, Burton wrote these words in his journal about escaping from the workaday world. Of the gladdest moments in human life, I think, is the departure from upon a distant journey into unknown lands, shaking off the fetters of habit, the weight of routine, the cloak of many cares, and the slavery of home, man feels once more happy. Again, the bright world is beautiful to the eye, and the glorious face of nature gladdens the soul. A journey, in fact, appeals to imagination, to memory, to hope. Can we then imagine the mind of one of Wyoming's early explorers, John Coulter? Ring a bell with anyone? Maybe that's why we're here today. John's impressions in the year 1807 formed creative and resourceful ideas and concepts upon his discovering steaming geysers and towering waterfalls. The sights were so unusual to him and in his mind that Coulter, in his written report, nicknamed the area Coulter's... Yes, thank you. I knew there were going to be some who would know that. What imagination. What inspiration. What enthusiasm. What excitement he must have known. And 65 years later, the same area was set aside forever as a place to be enjoyed by everyone. Right? Mm-hmm. Yes. It became known as Yellowstone. Hello. I don't have to preach this. You already know it. And it was the world's first national park. Yes. All right. So we can check all those things. We know our little bit of history here. It was the journey of Coulter, the first European to lay eyes on the geyser basins, that paved the way for meaningful understanding and appreciation of the ecosystem of this part of the West in the United States. It was Coulter's journey that paved the way for hundreds of thousands of visitors to this part of Wyoming, including you and me. Maybe it was the idea of travel that appealed to the imagination or the memory or the hope of God's people in the pages of Scripture. The Bible is replete with biblical characters that that dealt with journey, that the journey motif is rich and ever-present from beginning to end. In fact, if you turn just a few pages to the right on Matthew's Gospel, from which we heard the Gospel today, you will find the story or story after story of St. Paul following the call to journey with God, to go and preach the Gospel and plant churches far and wide. And then if we flip all the way back to the very beginning of Scripture, we meet that wandering Aramean Abraham, whose name was mentioned in the psalm this morning, as he was ready to set out on a life-changing trip to answer God's call. In one particular verse, we find these words. So Abraham left as the Lord told him. We hear two things. He left and he did what God told him to. He was obedient. So for us to say, or for Scripture to say, that Abraham left means that Abraham, ready for this, went out not troubling his mind. The word to leave is to go out, not troubling your mind. On the eve of Rayford's and my journey to this lovely historic Chapel of the Transfiguration 1 week ago, we too left, not troubling our minds. Neither did we imagine that as we departed from Houston and the Texas Gulf Coast, Hurricane Harvey would hurl hurt and devastation along the coastal region of the border between Mexico and Texas, down around Brownsville, Harlingen, that area of Texas, all the way up and east to New Orleans. We left on a journey, not with troubled minds, but rather with enthusiasm, with an enthusiastic appeal to the imagination, to hope, and memory. Memory of this place, which for me began when I was 5 years old. It's the first time I visited this chapel. It wasn't the last, and here I am again. And if I were to put a little footnote here, I would say I came at 5 years old, I came at 15 years old, and I'm back at 75 years old. So there's something about the halfway mark of a decade that finds me here, although I'd like to come every year. So maybe, just maybe, the disciples in today's gospel heard Jesus' words about discipleship with the same fascination and attraction to go, to make the journey with Jesus. After all, they had made an early commitment to him and to his ministry. Now, in those early days, it was a kind of trial and error. I'm looking at a young man out here in a red shirt, and he knows about trial and error when he gets out to play maybe soccer or lacrosse or whatever you play. He knows about trial and error. And what we can say is these early disciples weebled and they wobbled, so to speak, but they didn't fall down. Experience was convincing the disciples that they must be in Christ before they could do in Christ. That is, if they're faith journey was going to succeed, if they were going to make progress along the way. So for the disciples 2,000 years ago, even as for you and me today, having or being one with Christ means that we are. And it is out of this relationship that we do, that we act, that we move out in Jesus' name. When I lived in Central Texas as a young adult, my dear friend Martha told me that when she first accepted Christ in her life, she resolved to do 3 good deeds a day. Now, it didn't take Martha long to realize that following Jesus wasn't really about doing good deeds, whether 3 or 33. In fact, doing the deeds trying to do her deeds that she discovered that being in Christ came first, and out of being came the discipleship and doing God's will. Now, Jesus took Martha exactly where she was, just as he accepted the disciples where they were. Jesus began to teach them the difference between being and doing. In today's gospel, we overhear Jesus giving detailed instruction about the meaning of discipleship. He says to disciples like Peter, James, and John, even as he speaks to disciples here this day, he says, "My own way to the cross is also the way that you, disciples, must go, must follow me to go there." So what does it mean to make the way of the cross the way of life? Simply stated, it means this. The most constant duty of a disciple is to follow Christ. Jesus charts the path, and those who would follow him must deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow him. Aha. So if Jesus must suffer in a world where redemption comes through sacrificial love nailed to the cross, whoever attempts to follow Jesus must be ready to do the very same thing. When we take up the cross, we recognize that likely we will endure ridicule and hostility from those whose thinking reflect the standards of this world, rather than the values of God's kingdom. We're going to face, as Christians, rejection, just like our Lord was rejected. So daily, we must live in obedience to God, even as we are in a world that is disobedient to Almighty God. That's exactly what a Roman army officer named Alban did in the 4th century in Britain. Alban gave shelter at one point to a Christian priest who was fleeing from persecution in Britain. While he housed the priest, Alban was converted by the priest to Christianity. When other Roman officers came to Alban's house to arrest the priest, Alban dressed himself in the priest's garments and handed himself over to the officers. At Alban's trial, the judge asked him, "What is your family and your race?" Alban replied, "How does my family concern you? If you want to know the truth about my religion, know that I am a Christian and I am ready to do God's duty." The judge insisted, "I demand to know your name. Tell me at once." Alban humbly answered, "My parents named me Alban, and I worship and adore the living and true God, the God who created all things. You see, taking the place of the Christian priest, Alban was tortured and martyred. In fact, he became the first martyr in Britain. And because of the judge's insistence on knowing his name, today, all these centuries later, we know him by name. So he was the first one to be known by name. To be sure, Alban was fearless and obedient to pick up his cross, lay down his life, live out his faith in the living Lord Jesus. St. Alban followed Jesus. To pick up our cross and follow Jesus means embracing a new set of values that focus on self-denial. In other words, we are to die to ourselves, and we are to do that daily. We part with our own will, and we take up God's will as Jesus makes it known to us. He calls us to abandon our selfish desires that are always tapping on our shoulder, and to live a new life of faithful obedience to God. And again, I repeat, it has to be done daily. The true mark of true disciples is not in grasping for worldly things, but in the willingness to put other people first, to lay down our lives for others, to love as Christ loves. Now, having said all of this, I want us to return to the emphasis on enthusiasm that we heard at the very beginning of these remarks. The enthusiasm of one who sets out on a journey. And I dare say that everyone made a journey here today from some place. Maybe as close by as, is it Dorian? Dornans. Or maybe it's just beyond Moose, or maybe it's Jackson Hole, or maybe it's clear across to the eastern part of the United States, or maybe to a country beyond the borders of this country. But all of us has set out on a journey. And I am reminded that the Greeks gave us a wonderful word because they understood the mysterious power of enthusiasm. So it was with some husto that you came here today. It's some husto that you have made a journey. It's some excitement, some passion that made you want to come, and you got all involved in it. And so the Greeks have this word, enthusiasm, and here's what it means. If you break it down, in, we get the enthusiasm, theos, which means God. And what it means is, in theos, enthusiasm means a God within. In theos, a God within. Enthusiasm, zeal, excitement, passion. As followers of Jesus, Christians are set apart by enthusiasm that is infused by God's Holy Spirit. It's not just a God within. It is the Almighty God within us, who indwells us. Christians are set apart by enthusiasm that is infused by the Holy Spirit. We are enthusiastic, and in obedience, and coupled with that enthusiasm, we take on God's will and do His bidding. That bidding, my brothers and sisters, is love. That's what it is to do, to love as God loves, as Christ loves. And that's what I observed this morning when I got here. We Rager and I were greeted Actually, we greeted them. We got here really early. And we welcome Bev, and we welcome Dean, and Fontaine, and Frank, and Haley came along. And all of a sudden, there were more people coming than we could remember their names. But they're the unsung heroes who come out and serve. They have denied their right to themselves this day. They have been obedient to God to answer his call to serve. And so it is with all of you, whether you are serving at St. John's in Jackson Hole or in any given parish or church or community across the United States. We could not miss what has happened in the coastal region of Texas with all the unsung heroes who have really laid down their lives, some actually laid down their lives to save others. And others, youth groups, all that whole area are out doing God's bidding by mucking houses, by ripping up floors. And I'm talking about youth, your age, as well as elderly people, taking people in their homes. It's just incredible. But that's what we're called to do. We don't need to be sung heroes. We need to be unsung heroes. That's the humility of discipleship. So what do? We, as enthusiastic followers of Jesus Christ, he tells us, pick up our cross and follow him. Follow the way of Jesus to the cross where he has gone, where he hung that and died and was resurrected, that we might have this life of enthusiasm and joy of serving. As exuberant disciples, we are in fact much like explorers, like John Coulter, like Richard Burton, whom I mentioned earlier. Now listen to what he wrote. Burton wrote that he explored with the enthusiasm of one whose blood flows with the fast circulation of childhood. How about that? That's what we feel. Blood that flows with the fast circulation of being a child. His enthusiasm was profound, and so must ours be. And I want to tell you that enthusiasm, exuberance, passion, zeal, excitement is contagious. It delights. It alerts other people to change, good change. It even alerts to the possibility of change, and some people are longing to change. With that in mind, surely, holy enthusiasm is bound up in conversion and transformation. So we are agents of change if and only if each day we live in obedience to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus, and to follow his way of love. And when we do that, as T.S. Eliot said, he wrote, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all of our exploring will be to arrive where we first started, and the place we will know for the first time." Let us pray. God of mercy, by whose grace alone we are equipped for your service, stir up in us the gifts of your Holy Spirit and make us worthy of our calling, that we may bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in love, in joy, and in peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.